Good morning. This morning's readings, first is a promised ruler from Bethlehem, reading from Micah chapter 5 out of the New International Version. Marshal your troops now, city of troops, for siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. And then later, Gospel of Matthew talks of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron was the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab was the father of Nahshon. Nahshon was the father of Salmon. Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boab, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed was the father of Jesse. And Jesse was the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah was the father of Joham. Joham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the father of Manasseh. Manasseh was the father of Amon. Amon, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah. And his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel was the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the father of Abihud, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim was the father of Azor. Azor was the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Achim. Achim, the father of Eliud. Eliud, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Matthan. Matthan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Thus, there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham through to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. So 28 generations. Thus is the verse. Thanks be to God.
There are not a lot of people who could have handled all of those names quite so well as Malcolm. So I am very grateful, and so are all the other readers who didn't sign up for this week, that you were the one that did that reading. If you ever wonder why our nativity readings always start halfway through the book of Matthew, now you've heard the first 17 verses, and you know why we normally start at verse 18. Let us pray. Gracious God, I thank you for all of Scripture, even the pieces that feel a bit dry or a bit pointless and we don't know why they're there. We thank you that you do provide all of this, all of these signs of who you are, who Jesus is, and who we are called to be. May you open our hearts and minds that the words of my mouth and the reading and the meditation of our hearts would be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. So it's Advent, which means we're starting a new series. And as I've been doing over the past couple years, this series is based on a book that was recommended by our national church. There's a group there called Presbyterians Read that's led by Emily Hill, who's one of the staff folks at Winford Drive. And so every Advent and Lent for the past few years, she's been recommending books that can be done as a book study that can or used for other purposes. So our Thursday night Bible study isn't reading the book together, but our Bible studies are based on the book and on the scriptures that we're talking about each Sunday. So if you want a little bit more in depth, some interaction, you are very welcome to join us Thursdays at 7 p.m. So the way this book works, the book is called Incarnation by Adam Hamilton, and he's talking about the why and the for what purpose of God choosing to come to earth as a human being. It's not the most obvious path to salvation. It's not what most people would think of as the reasonable way to go about saving the creation, because humans often are cruel and unkind and selfish. We're good. We have good parts, too. But so often, it's the not-so-good parts that seem to get all the attention. And yet, this is the path that God chose. And so we're going to look at some of the very human titles that Jesus was given and what that teaches us about God and what that teaches about us as followers of Jesus. And so this first chapter is about Jesus as Messiah and as King. And I want to start with a story that he shares at the very end of this chapter about a friend of his who had just died of cancer. And her name is Nancy. And he wrote, "Nancy Brown was a force for the kingdom of God. She woke up every day seeking to serve Jesus as her king. She'd known abuse as a girl, but rather than destroying her, it made her strong, compassionate, and determined to bring good from her pain. Nancy had served in the state legislature, believing that politics was a calling from God, a ministry in which she could work to develop just laws and compassionate policies that would positively affect not only her constituents, but the entire state. Nancy had been to Africa several times before she finally twisted my arm hard enough that I agreed to go with her. She took me to a rural community in Zambia where she was greeted by singing children and single mothers welcoming Mama Nancy back again. She had raised money and brought together leaders to build fish ponds, other agricultural projects, a feeding program, a health clinic, and a school for these children. I'd never seen anything like it. But this was only the first of many projects Mama Nancy supported. Her vision and tireless spirit were driven by the belief that we were not only to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, but also to work to make this a reality." So when we hear stories about people like Mama Nancy, what do you think about? What comes to mind? What is your first response? Some might say, what a tragedy that she died. How could God give cancer to a woman that was so faithful? That might be one response. Someone might also look at her story and say, wow, she's done so much for the kingdom. I could never be like her. I could never do that. I could never be a force for God's kingdom. We could also look at Nancy's story and simply praise God for the Nancys in the world. But we could also be challenged to how we can be a Nancy in our world, which doesn't necessarily involve politics or going to Africa, but it could involve something else. And I think as we hear stories like Nancy's and think about our response, it's tied very closely to how we answer the question, what does it mean for Jesus to be king? Now, if you look up in the dictionary what a king is, and most of us have some idea, right? But Merriam-Webster says it's a male ruler of a country who usually inherits his position and rules for life, right? That's fairly simple. And it's not a particularly popular metaphor today, right? We don't have a lot of true kingdoms left in the world, right? There's a number of countries that are kind of ostensibly under the British Commonwealth, Canada being one of them. But the Queen doesn't necessarily impact our day-to-day life in any practical way, right? There's less than 20 countries in the world out of 200 that have true ruling monarchs today. So it's not an image we necessarily like a lot or use very often, and yet it's a really popular title for God and for Jesus. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We sing that. But what does it mean? How do we take that and move forward with it? Maybe we prefer to think of Jesus as our friend, as our teacher, as our shepherd. And those are all wonderful metaphors for Jesus. But king's there too. And we read just a tiny little portion in the book of Micah where we get just a little picture of what it might mean for the Messiah to be king. And when we use those words, right, you may remember we talked last week that Messiah simply means anointed one, and Christ means the same thing. Christ is the Greek version of Messiah. And it was used for all sorts of things. Anything or anyone that was set apart to do God's work could be a Messiah. But in particular, the Messiah was associated with kingship in Israel, right? He was to be a descendant of David, King David, and he was to rule like King David ruled, as a man after God's own heart. And the passage we have from Micah takes place before the exile, around the time of Isaiah. And Micah is both warning Israel, but also giving them comfort and a promise. Because they're not listening, they're not obeying, and they are going to be defeated by the Assyrians. But that's not the end of the story. And Micah makes a promise that there is going to be a ruler, right? A king, someone who is going to lead Israel. But they're not going to lead like a warrior. They're going to lead like a shepherd. They're going to protect. They're going to care. They're going to lead. And what Micah wants people to know is the fact that God is king and that God is going to send a Messiah who is after his own heart is the reason why we can have hope, right? Which is what we remember this first Sunday in Advent. Because the future is based on what God will do and not on our own scheming. God cannot be thwarted in his ultimate plan. This is what Micah wants Israel to know. And since kingship is based on succession, right, it tends to be hereditary, it's natural that when Jesus comes and people write about Jesus, they want their readers to know what Jesus' succession looks like or what Jesus' pedigree is. What gives Jesus the right to rule? I mean, God's authority. But for Matthew and even for Luke, he wants us to know more than that. Now, Luke's genealogy we don't find in the nativity story. We find it when he's baptized. But Matthew's is the very first thing we see. And so, in some ways, it's a little bit crazy that the very first words that we read in the New Testament, we never read in church, right? Those first 17 verses that Malcolm so ably read for us, we almost never read those in church, even though that's how Matthew chose to begin his book, and that's how through the ordering of the New Testament, tradition has started that message about Jesus is with his genealogy. So even though we're not Jewish, there's something there. There's something important for us to see. And it has to do with Jesus' right to rule. And when we read the genealogy, we see some of the names we expect to see there, right? Matthew starts with pointing out he's the son of Abraham, he's the son of David, right? Those names we expect to hear, right? And we know those are important because both Abraham and David received covenants from God. God made promises with them that he would fulfill through Jesus. So it makes perfect sense that Matthew would mention them at the very beginning and through the genealogy. But then we get a whole bunch of names. And I don't know about you, but I know it's very easy when you hear that to start to tune out, right? So-and-so fathered so-and-so, fathered so-and-so, fathered so-and-so. Oh, he's done. Yeah, right? Right. This can happen, right? And we can lose track of what's going on. So I want to highlight for you a few of the names that you may have missed or you may have heard that maybe we don't expect to hear. Now, it wasn't unheard of for women to be mentioned in genealogies, in Jewish genealogies, but usually they were mentioned for a specific purpose. Usually if you heard a woman's name, it would be people like Sarah or Rebecca or Rachel, right, who were all matriarchs in the Jewish faith. None of their names are in this genealogy. But we do hear some other names, and I'm not going to go through them all, but I'm going to pick out a couple of them. And one of them is Ruth. There's a whole book named after her in the Old Testament. It's a lovely book if you haven't read it. We've been through it here once. But what's interesting about Ruth is she's a Gentile. She's not Jewish. So if Matthew is trying to prove Jesus' pedigree, it would be unusual to call out a Gentile parent because it suggests that maybe his bloodline isn't pure. So that tells us something, right? That maybe purity of bloodline is not what makes Jesus perfect to be the Messiah, to be the king. But what Ruth did do is she made a promise. She made a promise to Naomi. Where you go, I will go, and your God will be my God. Right? Ruth lived a life of faithfulness like Abraham did. A life of faithfulness and dedication to her mother-in-law, who she didn't have to follow after her husband died, and to Naomi's God, who became her God. And so Ruth is in the story of Jesus. And then there's all of these kings. And if you really wanted to find, you can find all of their names in either the Book of Kings or the Book of Chronicles. And when you read those books, one of the things you find is there's a whole bunch of kings' names and often very little information about them except whether they did evil in the sight of the Lord or whether they were faithful to God, right? That's what you'll find in Kings and Chronicles. So-and-so was king. He did evil in the sight of God. So-and-so was king. And he was faithful to God. And when you look at the names in Jesus' genealogy, it goes back and forth. Good, evil, good, evil, good, evil, good, evil. And he doesn't name all of the kings, which is common. You don't, even though when they say he fathered him or he was the father of, what they really mean is the ancestor of, a direct line, but not necessarily the actual father. So they skip some generations in there. That's why the math doesn't work out in terms of who was born when. But he makes a point of going back and forth, right? So Jesus is not just the descendant of good kings who were faithful to God. He's actually the descendant of evil kings that went the wrong way, that were the cause, in some cases, of the exile. Why on earth would Matthew do that? If he's going to skip people, why not skip the evil kings, right? And highlight all the good kings, right, that Jesus is from. So there's something there about how God works, even in our human failing. And he ends with Mary. Now, one of the limitations of our English translations is that it treats the word father as though it's a noun and mother, right? So when Malcolm read, and this is true of most English translations, it says, Abraham was the father of Isaac. But the Greek, it's actually a verb, and it says Abraham fathered Isaac. But we don't use that language as often anymore, so it's been changed. And instead of what Malcolm read was Mary was the mother of Jesus. But really what it says is Mary, of whom was born Jesus, or of whom, so was born. It's the same verb as fathered. Why does this matter? So every other parent relationship described in that genealogy is an active verb, right? The father did something in order to have a son. But Mary was acted upon. Mary didn't have to do any, I mean, during the labor, she had to do a lot. But to conceive the son, Mary didn't have to do anything. God acted upon her in order for her to be pregnant. This tells us that there's something different about Jesus, and it foreshadows the next reading where we learn about the virgin birth and the virgin conception, I guess, in particular. So right in the genealogy, Matthew is trying to tell us that Jesus is different and his pedigree is different. So what is Matthew trying to tell us? So he's trying to tell us that Jesus is a continuation of the Jewish faith. Jesus is not some interloper that came from nowhere. He is embedded in the Jewish tradition and the Jewish line. And that matters because the promise to Abraham was that it was through his descendants that the whole world would be blessed. Right? So Jesus is through the descendants of Abraham and of David. God is fulfilling those covenants through Jesus. But the fact that there's Gentiles in his background tells us that this is not just good news for the Jews, right? This is good news for everyone. And it also teaches us that God's plan cannot be thwarted. I said this before. It cannot be thwarted by bad behavior, even horrible, despicable behavior, right? No matter what we see happening in the world, God's plans can't be thwarted. This is the hope. This is the base for the hope that we have, right? That as much as God works through us, we can't stop his plan from being fulfilled. People tried again and again and again. People who were supposed to be a root of his blessing, right? Not just the ancient Israelites, the church, right? Through our history, we have had times when we have tried to thwart the blessings of God through the horrible actions of our church. And we need to recognize those, but we can continue to hope because those will not stop God from his final plans and final purposes. Those evil kings are part of Jesus' genealogy, and it didn't matter. He could still be the Messiah. He could still be the promised king. And when Jesus is king, it means that all of us can be Nancy Browns, right? All of us can be those who do real work for the kingdom by choosing each day to live in God's kingdom, where Jesus has the final say over our priorities, over our spending of our time and our money, in how we do things and not just what we do. The list goes on and on. But when we choose to live there and call Jesus our king, that means he gets a final say in what we do. It's not easy, but that is how we see God's kingdom here as we prepare for it to come for eternity. Let us pray. Gracious God, you are so good. You are the source of our hope. Help us when we feel discouraged by what we see around us, within the church and outside of the church. It can feel like we're losing our sense of hope. Yet our hope is not in our own actions, but in yours. Help us to see how you work, the good king that you are, and help us to live that out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.